It's a privilege to be able to speak to you this morning. I do want to say a big thank you to Ollie and Hannah and to Josh for the music, for the choice of the songs, which fit in very well with what we're doing this morning. And I think often we don't realise all the amount of practice that goes into these kind of efforts. So thank you so much. Thank you for Sarah and Jonathan too. Two of the main reasons for Paul to write this letter to the Thessalonians were quite clear as we've gone through the book so far. But one of them is a concern that the Thessalonians had about Christ's second coming. The question they had was, would fellow believers who had died before Christ comes be at a disadvantage when he returned? What would happen to them? Will they be the first ones to be raised, or would there be some afterthought? Would they miss out on the event of Christ's return? In verse 16 of the chapter, Paul makes it very clear. He said, the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Now, I don't know what you were thinking when Jonathan read the words to you. Perhaps you were thinking, oh, goodness, we've got a message today about the second coming. That's so boring. All the stuff that we have to learn. And maybe some of you are thinking, well, this is great. We're really going to hear about the second coming. But I'm afraid you're going to be disappointed, all of you. I'm not going to look at the details of eschatology, the details of the second coming. And when we talk about the second coming, it's very easy to get sidetracked with the details, many of which God does not want us to know anyway. So we need to be very careful. Paul says in chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So all these fancy calculations that you hear people making about, well, this is happening now, so another 1,000 years here and 70 years there and all the rest of it. Total waste of time, because we don't know when Christ is coming again. So I'm not going to spend time talking about that. Instead, I'm going to look at four key verses later on that are contained in the passage. The first one is chapter 4, verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. And the second one is in verse 14 of the same chapter. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. The third verse we're going to look at is chapter 5, verse 5. You're all children of the light and children of the day. And then in verse 8 of that chapter, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. So forget the details of the second coming. Yes, we need to know that Christ is coming again, and we rejoice in that fact. That's something we look forward to. We don't know, but this might be the last communion we ever celebrate together. Some of us may not even be here next week. None of us might be here next week if Christ comes again. That's the key thing to hang on to. But I want us to look at that verse that I read at the beginning in verse 2. There, we know that he's coming, but there are people who have no hope, no hope at all about Christ's return. They've got no hope in this life, and they've got no hope in a future life either. There's a lot of people who are worried about the present and about the future. A lot of people think, well, why am I here? What am I doing? What's my purpose for being in the earth? What's the purpose of my life? I mean, all these exams I have to do and all this study. I remember my brother when he went to school for the very first time at the age of 5. At the end of the week, he said, well, I've been to school now. What's next? And that was it. He thought he'd done the whole lot. Little did he know, there was another 13-odd years to go. Poor chap. A lot of people say, well, look, I want to be happy. That's the main thing in life. And I've heard people even this week being interviewed on the television, I want my children to be happy. That's become a sort of a religion of people in the world today, isn't it? I want to be happy. And yet happiness doesn't last very long. I was talking to my littlest granddaughter the other day. You know who she is. And she was needing £8 to buy this particular game that she could play on her little gadget. And I said, well, what's going to happen when you've got that? She always said, the most important thing to me, when I've got that, I should be happy. I said, you won't, because as soon as you've played with it a few times, you'll want something else. I don't think that ever got through to her, but I did have a go. So this whole business about chasing after happiness is a bit of a false one, really. But my challenge for you and for me is, does it actually bother you that there are people in the world who have no hope? They don't know that they can have a relationship with God. They don't know that they can have their future secured. And Christ's return should actually galvanize us into action. We should be thinking about Christ's return, not the details of it, but know that Christ is coming back again. And yet there are people out there, maybe even in here, who've got no hope. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what's going to happen next. The reason I spoke a bit longer at the communion from normal was because I wanted to focus on some of the amazing things about our salvation. I wanted to remind us all of how God reacted to our sin. He didn't wipe us off the face of the earth. He didn't punish us with immediate extinction. Instead, even though he had to punish sin through death, he began a plan of salvation that he'd actually knew about even before the world began. And he sent Jesus to take our punishment. There's people out there without hope. But in the second verse, which I mentioned, which is in verse 14 of chapter 4, Paul says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. We've actually got good news to share with people, haven't we? Amazing news to share with people, that they can have a hope for the future. They can have their relationship with God restored, and they can enjoy eternal life with God. Amazing, isn't it? And we are people, those of us who put our faith and trust in God, we are people with hope. We are not people without hope, we are people with hope. I remember going to a funeral some years ago in Folkestone, and it may well be that some of you heard me say this before. It was a funeral of a lovely Christian man or woman. I can't remember which of the two it was. But I remember talking to the pastor of the church that we attended at the time afterwards, after the funeral, and I said, isn't it amazing how different it is when you conduct a funeral for a Christian? And he stopped and looked at me and said, I've never thought about it. I thought, how sad that he couldn't actually see the difference between a Christian funeral and a non-Christian funeral. We know where people have gone. My aunt, I've had an aunt die this week, 98-year-old, she died of COVID, but all her life she had trusted Jesus. A couple of years ago, we held the funeral of her older sister, my Aunt Mary. She had spent 99 years on this earth, and since her early teens, she'd been serving Christ. And it never changed. Her faith in God was constant. And Auntie Mary was a joyful person. And now she's never more alive than she is at the moment. The last part of her life was in a nursing home, and she was struggling with her health. But we knew, and she knew, that one day she was going to get a completely new body and be with Christ forever. So yes, it was a sad occasion when we had the funeral, but it was also joyful because we knew where she was going. Do you have the same hope? I really trust you do. And if you don't, you can sort that out today. Now, there's a challenge for us, of course, because of the salvation that we have, the salvation we own. There's a challenge for us. And it's in the third and fourth verses that I read out. You are all children of the light and children of the day. And Paul was writing, sort of explaining, well, you know, all the bad things happen at night. That's not a sort of a generalization, but he was saying that the bad things tend to happen at night. The good things happen in the day, and you're children of the day. And then in verse 8, further down in chapter 5, he says, since we belong to the day, those of us who know and love Jesus, because we belong to the day, we must put on faith and love and hope. And the moment we become new creatures or members of God's family, we fall under a command that is in Matthew 28, verse 19, to go and make disciples of all nations. And in Acts 1, verse 8, after telling them that they would receive power from the Holy Spirit to do this, Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Mission is not an add-on to our faith. It's part of our DNA as Christians. We are all missionaries. We all have an obligation to share the good news of Jesus. The great missionary of many years ago, Hudson Taylor, the founder of what is now known as Overseas Missionary Fellowship, once pointed out that the Great Commission, the verses I read it from Matthew 28, to go into all the world and make disciples, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered, it's a command to be obeyed. When we lived in Kenya, when I was flying for Mission Aviation Fellowship there, our girls went to local school. It was actually a Christian school. But I remember one of the teachers saying to us one day, she said, our staff room is alongside the corridor and the window is often open. And we heard all the children walking by one day. And we heard your daughter, Sarah, telling a Hindu girl how to become a Christian. And they said about her in the staff room, "Sarah is our little missionary." Isn't it lovely? There's no limit to the age in which you can share the good news about Jesus. I don't know if you ever thought of describing or thinking about God as a missionary God. And I've said these things before, but if you go back to Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve had disobeyed God and eaten the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God didn't just write them off. He actually came looking for them in the garden. He said, "Where are you?" And he actually came looking for them. So we have a missionary God who actually came looking for Adam and Eve, and he's searching for us as well today. That continued because later on, God sent his son. So he's sending his son. And later on, God and the son sent the Holy Spirit. And they are sending the church into the world. And that's you and me. If we're part of the church, that's you and me. When we come to know God, when we put our faith and trust in him, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us power. And that's something that needs to keep on and on happening because we lapse and we drift. We need to keep asking God to fill us with his Spirit. But it's the Holy Spirit that gives us this burden for the world and gives us the ability to go out into the world and share the good news. And so we read, or we read in verse 8, "Put on faith and love for God and others. Show that by the way you live. Show it by your actions. And have and demonstrate hope." If we go around as miserable people and we never ever have any kind of excitement about the future, that's a bit sad, isn't it, really? Because we've got so much to thank God for, so much to look forward to. So how do we actually do mission? Well, these days, there's a sort of like a fairly popular way of describing it. And so there's 6 different ways of doing mission. I'll just share those briefly with you. We've got to learn, we've got to pray, we've got to go, we've got to send, we've got to welcome and mobilize. What about learning about mission? What about learning about mission in this country and around the world? It's something that we all ought to be doing. It might be good, if you've not really done this before, to actually make a commitment to go onto the internet and start looking at mission. There's a mission organization here in the UK that oversees or is an umbrella for many hundreds of missions here in the UK. It's called Global Connections. If you Google Global Connections, you can have access to all those different missions. Tap on one that looks interesting to you, or even one that doesn't look interesting, but tap on them and see what they've got to say on their website. Educate yourself about mission. So that's learn. And also on the Global Connections website, you can learn about jobs in mission. I was challenged from a very early age to commit my whole life to serving God in mission. And I spent many, many years in mission with MAF. And one of the sad things to me is that many young people today don't even think about mission. They don't think about, well, does God want me to do this career in order to go and serve him in this part of the world? And I don't necessarily mean overseas, it could be here. Am I really going to use the job that God is giving me to reach out to other people? So that comes to the next one, which is pray for missionaries. I read out a list of our missionaries from this church and mission activities that we do from this church. If you haven't got that list or want access to it, come and see me afterwards. But we need to be praying for them. There's another very good website called Operation World. You can buy a book by Operation World. The last one was done in 2010, but it's got information about every single country in the world, and it tells us about things that we can pray for. And just imagine, one day, you could be standing in God's presence and learning and seeing the impact of your prayers for the world. There might be someone there that you will know that you prayed for them, even though you don't know that person individually, but you prayed for that country. You prayed for that particular group of people. The next one is go. 100 years ago, if you went as a missionary to West Africa, you would pack all of your belongings into a coffin because you wouldn't expect to be coming back. The life expectancy of a missionary in West Africa was 6 weeks because of yellow fever and all the other diseases that there were. It was costly to go as a missionary 100 years ago. Now you can go anywhere. You can be a missionary here in this country. We've got Afghan refugees here in this country. There are 15 of them in the Pilgrim's Way school in this last week. Can't speak English, but they're there. Muslim kids. And we've got the opportunity to share the gospel with them at some stage. It may be that God might even call you to go overseas to be a tent maker. I don't mean to make tents, it could be that, but you might go overseas to go and do a job in another country and through that be a witness. There was a job that was being advertised by one of the missions some years ago for a golf course planner for China. Now, you never would have thought people designing golf courses could go as a missionary to China, but somebody did go and design golf courses in China. And by being there, they were witnesses. We've got welcome as well. People are coming here. I've already mentioned the people coming here to Canterbury, many, many of them. And you've only got to walk around Canterbury today to see how different it is from even 25 years ago when there were so few foreign-looking people in this town, in this city. But today they're everywhere. We thank God for them. Many of them from Muslim countries or other religious backgrounds. I mentioned Peter Oyugi just now. He's one of our elders, and he's a Kenyan, Kenyan-Finnish. I don't mean Finnish. I mean Finnish the country, but I'll say it again. He has a Finnish mother and a Kenyan father. That's right. So he's Kenyan-Finnish. Anyway, talk to Peter sometime. He will be preaching here in a few weeks' time, and Oz is going to interview him about his work. It's absolutely amazing what Peter is doing around Europe, but never actually leaving his room, never leaving his Zoom meetings. He's ministering in Africa, teaching pastors in Africa through Zoom. Just talk to Peter and you can see what sort of opportunities there are. So we have learn, we have pray, we have go, we have send, we have welcome, and the last one is mobilize. Many of you might feel that you're too old to do mission work somewhere, but don't forget that there are young people growing up. You can encourage them. You can support them if they're going to do work for God in this country or overseas. You can help them and be involved in different ways. Also, those of you who've got grandchildren could be talking to your grandchildren about mission and sharing some of the interesting stories that there are. I keep coming back to chapter 4, verse 13, where it says there are people out there with no hope. Can you just imagine that? Can you just imagine what it would be like if no one had ever told you about Jesus? I've mentioned before, some years ago, about a lecturer at All Nations Christian College that was there when I went there in 1995 for a sort of a gap year for me. She had come to know the Lord at 36. And I said to her one day, how did you feel becoming a Christian at 36? You must have been so excited. And she said, no, I was really angry. I was angry because no one had told me before. Isn't that an indictment on us? I want to tell you a final story about a guy called Fanta, who lived in Ethiopia from the Wolaita tribe in the south. You do have some interesting names in Africa, but Fanta was probably named after the bottle of Fanta because it was very popular. My friend Dick McLaren was a missionary with SIM, and he was speaking at the Wolaita conference. Thousands of people were there. And Dick made an appeal at the end for young people to offer to be missionaries, not outside Ethiopia, but within the country, to some of the tribes that have got totally different cultures, different languages, and all the rest of it. And a number of people stood up and came to the front. 20 young people surrounded Dick and said that they would go to other people in the country. And then one young man shouted from the back of the crowd, "I'll go." And people said, "Sit down, sit down." It was Fanta who'd stood up. Now, Fanta, when he was 6 years old, had had a stroke. We don't know what it was, what caused it, but he had a stroke, and his total left side was paralyzed. He had a stick and a very strong right leg, and that's how he got around. He would put the stick forward, and then he would kind of drag his left leg and kind of do a little hop like that, and that's how he got about. And the elders who'd seen him do this said, "Look, sit down. There's no way you can be a missionary. We need young people who are going to be able to walk hundreds of kilometers throughout Ethiopia to serve God." So Dick himself went across to Fanta and said, "Look, I'm really sorry, but you couldn't be a missionary." And Fanta said, "But God has called me to the tribe of people, a particular part of the Oromo tribe down in Lake Abaya." Now, those were very fierce people. They were cattle herders, and they killed any strangers who came into their area. And Dick said, "Well, you know, I'm sorry, we can't accept you as a missionary." Fanta went on his own. He just went. He decided to hop down to Lake Abaya and do it anyway. Now, when he got there, normally it would have taken 2 days to walk. It took him five. When he hopped his way down to this tribe of people, he went knowing that these people who'd killed every stranger before could kill him. But he thought, "Well, if they do, I'll go straight to heaven. I'll be with God. If I don't go, I'm disobeying what God is telling me to do." When he got there, he actually received a welcome. What he didn't know was that this particular tribe of the Oromo people had actually a special place in their thinking for disabled people. Because some years before, there'd been a really bad epidemic that had killed a lot of the people in the tribe. And normally in Ethiopia and many other African countries, if someone is disabled years ago, you'd be put out in the bush. You wouldn't be given any food because you're a wasted life. But when they saw Fanta, they said, "This is a man we can honor because he's one of our special people." Out of all the people in Ethiopia, only Fanta could have gone to that tribe. And he started hopping around to the different villages. He went to the cattle camps, the five villages, and in no time, there were five churches that had been set up. And as the years went by, more and more came to know Christ. The following conference that Dick was at, he said Fanta was there with a number of people from that tribe, and they were all singing and praising God at that particular conference. And they had, whenever they moved along, they would slow down to keep so that Fanta could keep up with them. So please don't use any excuses. Don't give any excuses for not sharing the goodness of Christ. Today, there are more than 20 churches amongst that particular group of the Oromo people. So next time you drink a Fanta or you see a bottle of Fanta or a can of Fanta, think of Fanta and just be challenged about what you are doing for Christ. What am I doing? What are you doing? I'm going to pray now as we close and leave you with that challenge. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for people like Fanta who've responded to the challenge that you've given them to go and preach the gospel. We thank you that Fanta was willing to do that, and we pray that you'll help us to leave our comfort zones and share the Lord Jesus Christ with people around us. Help us to be willing to do things for you in a completely different way. We thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is with us, can give us strength and power, and we trust your Holy Spirit to continue giving us this burden for the world, and that we pray, Lord, that each one of us will respond to it. Amen.